You have your Bibles. You could open them to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, we will be considering verses 18 through 23. Let's read this passage. And she, that is Ruth, took it up, that is her gleanings, and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed or satisfied from the meal. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast or close by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, and that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. We've been considering this gem, this small yet very valuable jewel of a story from the Old Testament, in which tragedy strikes a household in Bethlehem of Judea among God's people. First, there is famine, and they, because of it, relocate to another country. They are refugees. They are exiles. But there in that land of Moab, there is even more tragedy. The man, Elimelech, dies. And Naomi's two sons, though they marry two young women from Moab, they eventually die themselves. So finally, when the good news comes that there is now provision and bread in Bethlehem, in Judah, that God has remembered his people after more than 10 years, she comes back. And Ruth, her daughter-in-law, stays with her. But when she gets back to the town and everyone looks and sees who this is, it is Naomi. She says, No, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant and sweet. No, call me Mara, call me bitter, for the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. Well, in chapter 2, God begins to fill Naomi's emptiness and sweeten her bitterness in a way that gets her attention. Ruth, her daughter-in-law, in a very striking development, as she goes out into the fields where they are harvesting barley crops, Ruth meets Boaz, and Boaz takes her under his wing and provides and cares for her as she works gleaning in the fields. Of the two great evils that Naomi has suffered, God addresses the first, here clearly giving abundant and secure provision. But he also drops a big clue to show that at the same time he's going to address the second great problem that she had suffered. He is going to restore the house of Elimelech through a marriage. And through it all, God tells Naomi, And he tells all his people, and he tells us that God will savingly be with his people. So we've already looked at verses 1 through 17, and we've seen provision secured through Boaz. Provision secured through Boaz. Now in verses 18 through 23, redemption hinted in Boaz. And when we say hinted, this is a big hint. Let's look more closely at the passage here in verses 18 through 23 and draw four lessons. So now, verse 18 again, and she, that is Ruth, took it up, that is the grain that she had gathered, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. So it's been a long day. Ruth comes back home, and she doesn't come back empty-handed. Nor does she have just a couple handfuls of grain, because she was mistreated, perhaps. She was contemptuously looked down upon as a Moabite dog. You know, prejudice is a very common disease. Go into any country and you will find, more often than not, that some or more minority groups are looked down upon. You're not one of us. But she's not coming back with just a few grains or a couple handfuls. She's coming back with an ephah of barley grain. That's about, remember, about 5 dry gallons. Children, do you help your mother unload the car after she's gone grocery shopping and she asks you to take the milk in? Pretty heavy, isn't it? 5 gallons of grain. One day. She's probably carrying it in her scarf. You can't exactly hide 5 gallons of grain in your pocket. This is over and above what would normally have been gleaned. And her mother-in-law saw. Her eyes get wide. These were signs of the Lord's visiting his people. You see, God's not just words. Talk is cheap, isn't it? Haven't you experienced that so many times in your life, where fair promises have been made, but it just didn't pan out, or so-and-so just forgot? Sure, Joseph, I'll remember you before Pharaoh. Thanks so much for interpreting my dream. He gets out and, Joseph, who? But as she brings this grain, God is showing, I have kept my promise. I have visited my people. And not only does he give signs of his blessings, he gives earnests of good things to come. An earnest, what's that? Children. It's the first part of something that you're going to get much more of. Do you remember when God's people, the spies, went into the land of Canaan, the promised land? And they came back bearing on their shoulders this great cluster of grapes. And everyone's eyes got wide. These were the grapes of Eshcol. What was it? It was an earnest. It was a down payment. A token. This is the first fruits of what I'm going to give you. And that's what God is doing to Naomi. as Ruth comes back with this grain. This is a down payment. But there was even more. Ruth had something else that she had saved. Remember when Ruth, at lunchtime, was invited to the meal with all the other reapers and the female employees that were working, and she was allowed to have the meal, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she was able to save some extras. And so she took it out and gave to her that she had reserved or set aside after she was satisfied. See here Ruth's thoughtfulness. Ruth's thoughtfulness. How considerate she was. She didn't just fill her mouth, and she was probably hungry. But she brought something back for Naomi. And probably more than just a little doggy bag. So ought we ever to remember our neighbor, and in the words of the apostle, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, we often say, we're not such bad people. But are we considerate people? Are we thoughtful people? And how long had it been since Naomi herself had last eaten or had had a satisfying meal? Ruth now fills her emptiness, very literally her empty stomach. Just as God is not mere words, but backs it up and fulfills all his promises, so also his people. They do not simply say, be warmed and filled, but do nothing more to provide. Ruth begins to enrich her mother-in-law's poverty. And so she is clearly that virtuous woman of Proverbs 31:30. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. And she gave because it had been given to her. So we, after we have been enriched, ought to enrich others. As our Master said, freely ye have received, freely give. We also see here one way in which Ruth is clearly a match for Boaz. You know, there's quite the industry out there that tries to facilitate matches. These online services. I'm trying to find my soulmate, the person that I just partner with just so very perfectly. But sadly, in our society, because there's no godliness, and people are living in the times of the judges, they're just seeking superficial complementarity. But how beautiful it is when one virtuous soul finds another. Ruth was generous. Boaz was generous. Generous souls, my friends, fit well together. But how sad it is when the merciful marries the miser. The open-handed marries the tight-fisted. Abigail was sadly not a match for Nabal. And so there was a lot of trouble on account of it. Young people, learn generosity. Learn generosity. Learn to share. Learn to be considerate. Learn to be thoughtful. Learn to save what you could eat or enjoy on your own. Scatter abroad what you have, and God will abundantly bless you. And if you are a compassionate soul, if you are a Ruth, look then for a Boaz. And if you are a Boaz, then look then for a Ruth. And be partners in generosity, in sharing, in liberality, reflecting the very heart of God, who gives to all so very generously. Verse 19. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." So Naomi's eyes are probably like silver dollars as she's looking at this take, at this catch. It wasn't terribly long ago I saw a little news piece and a video with it of an older lady who, with her family, went out deep sea fishing and brought in a massive fish. It was so massive, I really had to ask myself whether this had been doctored up. But no, sure enough, as it seemed, playing the video, this was a truly massive fish about the size of her own body. So Naomi probably can't believe what she's seeing, but there it is. And so she naturally questions Ruth, Where did you clean today? Where did you work? There must be someone who showed you favor, because under normal circumstances, you wouldn't be bringing home half of this. And so she blesses this man, whoever he is, this nameless man. "Blessed is he that did take knowledge of thee." Observe that those who remember the poor will have the praise of the poor. And that is actually worth more than riches and great wealth, seeing that God cares for the poor. And God will see to it that blessings are returned upon the heads of the generous. Psalm 112, verse 9, "He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor." Well, who is this nameless man? His name was Boaz. Hold on. Did you say Boaz? As if it could not get any better, it suddenly does. That which has been hidden is revealed, and God continues clearly to get Naomi's attention, filling her emptiness, sweetening her bitterness. And Naomi, verse 20, said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." She blesses God. Naomi now sees. Up until this point, Naomi has been depressed. And that's probably an understatement. "Don't call me Naomi. It doesn't fit. It's only like rubbing salt in an open wound. for you to tell me that I am pleasant and sweet, because there's no sweetness in my heart right now. I may be coming home, but God stripped everything from me. Oh, to be sure, I have Ruth here. She's a lovely young woman, but she's a dependent. And what prospects can she possibly have? A Moabite young woman in a Hebrew land? But in that evening, as Ruth came over the crest of the hill, bringing her sack of 5 gallons of barley grain, God began to answer all her questions. She now begins to connect the dots. You see, the dots were always there. She just couldn't connect them. Doesn't Naomi now feel sheepish, more than sheepish? Oh, how God is so graciously and wonderfully filling her emptiness and sweetening her bitterness in a way that she never could have imagined. Who does, as Paul says to the Ephesians, exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. She had all these doubts. She was giving in altogether to despair. And maybe all that day as Ruth labored, she was indulging in the worst of speculations. She's probably going to come back empty-handed. She means well. But there's no hope. While Ruth comes to that parcel of land that belonged to Boaz, it just so happened that that's where she began to work. See, brothers and sisters, how God overwhelms and surprises his doubtful, despairing people, and makes them sing with grateful embarrassment. And should you not be ashamed, Christian, you who have doubted your God's overwhelming grace, goodness, and love, how you've misinterpreted his hard providences. When God finally begins to pull the curtain aside and he begins to reveal his wonderful plan of grace and of glory that is tailor-made for you, will you not, with your cheeks flushed with embarrassment, open your mouth to praise him? Because that's the kind of God that he is. Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. He remembered. He didn't forget. He remembered the living, and he also somehow continues to remember the dead. Is that itself a hint, a suggestion of something more? The man is near of kin to us. Perhaps Ruth had herself been just a little bit puzzled. I mean, to be sure, Ruth no doubt was extremely happy, but what's the significance of Boaz? Why are you so exceptionally excited? Did her mother-in-law know something that she didn't? Well, It looks like that was the case. So Naomi explains. The man is near of kin to us, one of our next kinsmen. Ruth, you didn't just find a generous man who took you under his care and guaranteed you provision and protection. You found a possible match and someone who might answer the problem of the dying house of Elimelech. Now, maybe you too are like Ruth, a little in the dark. What's the significance of all of this? Well, this is where we must understand something of the concept of the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer. It was an ancient custom with God's people, perhaps with other societies, that if a woman's husband died without seed, without an heir to perpetuate the line and to pass along the inheritance, then a close relative would marry that woman, a man, and procreate, and there would be a seed and there would be an heir that would continue the family line and enable the inheritance in the land to continue in that family. That was extremely important to this ancient culture. We see it even before the law in Genesis 38, verses 7 to 8. We read that Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. And while there's some debate, many think that Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6 set forth the law of the kinsman redeemer that was behind this story concerning Ruth and Boaz. Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6 read, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without or outside unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which he beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. Well, Ruth's deceased husband had a brother, but he was also in the grave. There needed to be another brother. Speaking in the more general sense, a close relative, a kinsman that could possibly redeem this house from becoming extinct and the name and the land being transferred altogether to another clan. Boaz was a part of the family. Naomi knew Boaz very well. God, he isn't exactly saying that this is going to happen, but it's a pretty big hint. And Ruth, the Moabitess, verse 21, said, he said also, to me, thou shalt keep fast or close by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. So Ruth wants to share also that she was welcomed to continue indefinitely. This guaranteed continual provision, and it ensured that Ruth would see Boaz on a regular basis. The wheels are turning for Naomi. Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, and that they meet thee not in any other field. You see, it wasn't a done deal yet. And Ruth was still a single widowed woman from a different nationality and exposed to abuse and assault. Remember Boaz saying, have I not charged my young men that they will not touch you? She's still without a husband and a head, and that in a strange and foreign land in evil days. So we're not quite there yet. So, verse 23, the narrator tells us, she kept fast or close by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. She was submissive, a modest young woman who honored her mother-in-law. And she continued laboring, a diligent, hard-working woman, the entire harvest season, a period of about 7 weeks from late April to early June. So Ruth is in place for what's going to come next in chapters 3 and 4. And who's bringing all the pieces together? It is God. Now let's close with some four lessons. First, God for a season hides his plan of redemption. He doesn't reveal it all at once. He pulls a curtain over much of it. Isaiah said, verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. God would often hide the great thing that he was going to do from his own people under the old covenant. Time and time again, don't we see that in the stories of God's ancient people? He told Father Abraham, you're going to have a son somehow. Those are before the days of fertility treatments. And after he has the son, he and his old wife, past childbearing years, now he's got to sacrifice his son. How does this work? I don't understand, but Abraham believed God. God hid himself. Jacob is holding the bloodied coat of many colors. And he doesn't understand. God was hiding himself. The Hebrews were being whipped and beaten, working 13, 14, 15-hour days. Where was God? Where was the promise? David. God had made a promise to him that he is going to be king, but now he is being chased by King Saul in the desert. And so here with Naomi. Famine strikes the house of bread. Isn't that ironic? No bread in the house of bread, Bethlehem. So we've got to go to a pagan country to survive. And my husband dies. And just when I think things are turning around, my two sons are marrying, they both die too. God for a season hides his plan of redemption. So God also has concealed Christ, the Messiah who was to come under types and shadows. Colossians 1, verse 26. The mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations is only under the gospel made manifest to his saints. And God still does that with his own people under the gospel. He hides from them for a time what he is going to do. But we know that when we trust God and his promises, he always reveals it to us in his good time. So wait upon him, Christian. Don't give in to despair. Don't allow yourself to be sucked into it, because God will one day pull back the curtain. He will bring the 5 gallons of grain to show you that he still loves you and cares for you, and that he's going to fulfill his gracious promises to you in time. Yet, though it is true that God for a season hides his plan of redemption, second, along the way, God gives tokens, signs in advance of what he's going to do. Just like Boaz told his reapers, as you're reaping, drop some grain intentionally on the ground and just leave it there for Ruth to pick it up. And there's more where that came from. So there are signs and advance tokens that God gives to his people. His ancient saints in the Old Testament may not have seen his face, but he did reveal the back. There were signs, there were earnests of good things to come, clues, hints, and some of them major hints. The Passover lamb, the bronze serpent, the manna from heaven. And so when God drops this major hint to Naomi, he was showing his people, I may not reveal everything to you immediately, but I'm giving you something to see. And you know, the types and shadows that God gave to his ancient people did in fact reveal something of the coming Messiah. A shadow may be dark, but it has shape, doesn't it? The shadow of things to come points to the body of Christ, Colossians 2:17. God also hides much of the future from us under the gospel, but he does reveal enough. And he gives much more than clues, hints, and suggestions. So take heart, dear Christian. Your Redeemer comes. Yes, you may be looking through a glass darkly, but you are looking through a glass, and he is showing you things, things that he has in store for you. He also does this, these handfuls of purpose, in the signs of baptism and the Lord's Supper. They don't only point back, do they, to redemption accomplished, but they also point forward to what is yet to come. And you, if you are a Christian, you have the earnest of your inheritance, the down payment, and it's inside of you. It's the Holy Spirit. He witnesses within that you are a child of God, and that you are an heir of glory. The moment that you believed and received the Spirit of God, God said, there's more where that came from. Third, God will redeem his church by a great kinsman redeemer. God will redeem his church by a great kinsman redeemer. Remember the principle of salvation in the Old Testament, very simply, God with us. God with us. That's what Boaz said to his reapers. God be with you. Well, God would be with his people. That's what the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, symbolized. God will be in the midst of his people. He will commune with them. He will be with them. He will fellowship with them. There will not be that disruption of fellowship that sin causes. But that's the problem. Sin has torn it apart. God's people are lost and ruined by their sin, their rebellion. Therefore, they must be redeemed if God will be with them. There must be a positive act of God that deals with the sin issue. There must be an act of God, but also an act of man. Because as man fell, so it must be by man that man will rise. And the gospel promise, Genesis 3:15, is that it will be the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. And so if God will be with us, the way to redeem us is by becoming man. That he might be related to us. So that he could redeem us. The apostle to the Hebrews says he took not upon him the nature of angels. Why? Because he didn't come to redeem angels. He came to redeem men. And the way that he would redeem his church would to be by becoming man and by making that great payment, that great purchase, even by his blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. O sinner, you have needs that are greater than simply food and drink and clothing and land and marriage and inheritance. You need to be reconciled to God. You are a sinner. You deserve God's wrath and curse. You do as they did in the days of the judges. Every man would as right in his own eyes. You worship false gods, giving in to relativism, violating his laws concerning even marriage partners. We look upon these things of which they were guilty. We too. We have not been kind. We have not been thoughtful. We have not been devoted as we ought to have been. We have turned back to the world as Orpah. We have passed by the poor. But the good news is that God has come in Christ And he has paid the great redemption price for his bride, the church, and Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. God holds up before you his Son, Jesus Christ. Under these types and shadows, these pictures of Boaz and Ruth, that you might be redeemed and saved. And last, fourth, God perfects his praise. Why does he do all of this? He does it to open our mouths, that we may bless him who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Amen. Let us rise. O God, we do pray now that thy truth would find a home in our souls and bring forth a rich harvest to thy praise and glory, even of the God who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Amen. We'll sing now as we close from Psalm 111. Psalm 111, verses 5 through 10. Psalm 111, verses 5 through 10, to the tune Gloucester, tune number 67. Psalm 111, verses 5 through 10, to the tune Gloucester, tune number 67. He giveth meat unto all those that truly do him fear, and evermore his covenant he in his mind will bear. Verses 5 through 10.
Standing there. his commands fulfill, his praise endures forever.
Please rise to receive the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Please be seated for the announcements.